Amen. Let's give it up for that team. It's encouraging to hear how God's been using us at West Cabarrus Church to just serve those in need, specifically in our state. And I was in a cohort of pastors a month or two ago, and many of them were from Western North Carolina, and they were still talking about all the things that were going on there and the needs that they had. It's unreal just listening to them talk about it. They're talking about it like we often talk about 2020 and all the stuff that happened with COVID, just the devastation and the struggle that happened. That's what they're still experiencing up there. And if you remember a year ago when we were talking about this as a church, I said we as a church want to be in this for the long haul, not just help in the very beginning when everybody's talking about it, but months down the road when there's a real big need. Those pastors up there are telling me that their greatest need they see is going to be in the next 2 to 3 years. So we've got a team that's going back again next year. If you'd like to go and be a part of that, I'd love to have you sign up for that as we focus on our year of going. But in the midst of even serving and caring for Western North Carolina, may we not forget what's been going on down in Jamaica and praying for those people that have been affected by Hurricane Melissa. Even some of the church members of West Cabarrus Church, they've got family that's been impacted by that. And so let's be intentional, not just to say, well, we've done what we did at West North Carolina. No, let's continue to pray for them as well as those who have been impacted by Hurricane Melissa. Now, on a totally different note, I'm grateful for our students this weekend as they've had their retreat. And I'm grateful for those leaders that have invested a lot of time and given up time and that they could be sleeping and investing in these students. Grateful to hear that. And even those that have taught this weekend, it's been really encouraging to see God stirring in our students' hearts. And so many of them are going to be back next service in here celebrating with us as we worship the Lord and what he's doing. So, all right, well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I hope that you do. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 this morning is where we're going to be. And this is the last part in our growing what we believe about the gospel. If you've been here over the last several weeks, you remember we looked at the name and the nature of God, who he is, that he is holy and righteous. It's who God is, that he's an eternal God. And then we looked at who we are as humans, that we are beautifully made in the image of God, yet sinfully broken, in need of a redeemer. And last week we spent our whole Sunday looking at Jesus, our great redeemer, the gracious one who came to forgive us by going to the cross in our place. And today we're going to look at the fourth part, which is response. Because the gospel demands a response. The gospel demands for us to make a decision with this. Not that we just know who God is and who we are and what Christ has done for us. We have to do something with that. The Word of God says that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and we will be saved. So this is important. This is important that we understand that the gospel demands a decision. Now this passage in Mark chapter 4 today is going to talk about four ways that you will respond to the gospel. Four ways that every single one of us will respond as we hear the word of God. So let's see what Jesus says in Mark 4. We'll see these four different ways. It says this in verse 1. Again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into the boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And then when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell on the good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now there's a fast forward in time here between verses 9 and 10. This is later on after Jesus had finished teaching. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, How do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes it away, takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones that when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and then they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, they fall away. Then others are those who are sown among the thorns. They are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is the word of God. Let's go to him in prayer now. Father, we thank you for your goodness to create us. We praise you for your great love that we see when we look to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Lord, we are grateful for you sending your Spirit to soften our hearts and to give us understanding. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to see the wonderful things from your word today. May we listen and rightly respond to all that you're calling us to do. Now pause for just a second and pray that God would speak to you this morning, that he would help you to rightly hear and rightly respond to God's word. Would you pray and do that right now? Would you also just take a second to pray for me, that I would serve you well this morning as I point you to Christ and his word? Pray for me. Lord, we thank you again for your word that we can open up and hear your truth. And now we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to receive it well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I read this passage this morning, I want you to take yourself and put yourself in that time in history, that specific place where this is happening, and just imagine what it would have felt like to experience what you saw, to experience what Jesus did. I mean, many people that came to Jesus would come expecting miracles. Many people would come to Jesus and say, maybe I have a sick grandmother that I want Jesus to heal, or I've got a good friend like we saw last week who's blind that I hope Jesus will heal. Things like that, you're hoping to see these miraculous works of Jesus, but instead what you get is teaching. And it's not even like some of Jesus' other teachings. This one is different because it's a parable. It's kind of like an illustration to drive home a point, except Jesus never tells us the point. I mean, imagine coming with somebody who's ill and hoping that Jesus is going to heal them. And then Jesus gets up to teach and he says, hey, I'm going to tell you a story. And did you see how Jesus frames it up? He says, listen. He starts it with, listen, behold, pay attention. This is extremely important. And then he finishes his teaching. He's like, if you have ears, listen, hear. And yet when you're there, you're listening to what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, and here's what I'm going to tell you. This is what I want you to listen up. There's this farmer. This farmer goes out and he sows seed. Some of that seed falls on the path and it's snatched away by the birds. And there's another one that falls on this rocky ground and it has only shallow soil, and so the roots don't go down very far, and when the sun comes up, it scorches it away. And then there's another one that has soil that's deep enough, but these thorns come up and choke it out. And the last group, it bears all this fruit, all of this fruit. Jesus teaches all of that. Basically looks at his disciples and he's like, all right, boys, let's wrap it up. We're done. He just walks off. Imagine if I did that this morning. If I came out here and I was like, hey, the kingdom of God is like a field. And seed is sown out in there and this harvest comes up and a sickle comes and there it is. That's the end. And I was like, have a great week, Wes Cabarrus, and I just walked off. I mean, can you imagine that? No explanation. No deeper understanding of what's happening here. Like, what is going on? And Mark even says with the flash forward here, as he points what happens later, some of the people in the crowd, they come back to Jesus afterwards. And they're like, Jesus, what was that? We don't understand. Like, you got to unpack this for us. And I love how Jesus unpacks it. He says, sure, I'll unpack this parable for you. And he basically says there are two types of people. Two types of people. There are people that get and understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. The inside people. And then there's the outside people. They just hear stories. There are people who hear and believe the gospel. And there are people who don't hear and who aren't forgiven. There's one group who gains understanding and forgiveness, and there's another group that doesn't. It's an extremely big deal which group you're in. Extremely big deal. One group gets forgiveness and salvation, and one does not. So are we a part of the kingdom of God or not? Now, some people will read this story here, this event in history. Some people will say, well, you know who is the in-group and who's the out-group? It's the ones who understood the parable. But if you go and you read the context, that's not true. You know why? Because nobody understood the parable. Nobody got it. The disciples afterwards are scratching their head and they're like, what's going on, Jesus? Can you explain that to us? You've got some people that stayed around from the crowds and they're coming up to Jesus and be like, explain that to us. Nobody is sitting there being like, good story, Jesus. Well done. That was incredible. Seed, the field, all that is amazing. Well done. No, people are left confused. Some people are left asking, what? And then they leave. And some people are left asking, what? And they turn to Jesus. So how do you know who's the in-group? It's how you respond to the message. You see, the in-group are the people that say, I don't get this, but I want to. They're the ones that walk down to Jesus and say, would you explain this to us? Because we don't understand this field and these seeds. And other people are like, well, Jesus, you're not healing. You're not giving out free food. Then we're out. You're not doing anything special this time. You see, when those respond rightly, God rightly answers. How we listen and how we respond to the word of God shows us if we're a part of the kingdom of God or not. So let's walk through this passage this morning. As we walk through it, I want us to listen to see where we are, where our hearts are, where we are. How do we respond to the word of God? And the first thing I think that we need to see is just the reality, the truth of what this whole series has been about. That the gospel has life-changing power. Week in and week out, the gospel has life-changing power. It does. It saves, it redeems, it rescues. All of these things are found in the truths that we've been looking over through God, man, Christ, and today, response. And we see this life-changing power of the gospel in this passage that we read, and we see it in this illustration of the sower and the seed. You say, who's the sower? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess because Jesus tells us in verse 15. He says the sower is the person proclaiming God's word. It's proclaiming God's word. Whoever's speaking the word of God in this moment, it's Jesus. And we know that what he's sowing is the word of God because verse 14 tells us that. Now, we don't have to guess at what the word of God is. We don't have to guess what the gospel is because all the way back at the beginning of Mark, Jesus has been proclaiming it. As soon as he comes onto the scene, he's proclaiming it. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he calls it the gospel. And he says that this is the message, to repent and to believe. This is the seed that's being sown out there, to repent and to believe. Now, this might sound harsh to us. Even a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the reality that we are sinfully broken, that might seem harsh to our hearts and to our souls, but it's really not. It is gracious that God would show us our sin in order that we would find salvation and forgiveness. It might feel harsh to hear that you're a sinner, but it really is the gentleness of God. And you see the gentleness of God in sowing this gospel seed, because sowing is a gentle thing. Jesus doesn't describe this metaphor of spreading the gospel or spreading the word of God as a miner. Somebody comes in with a pickaxe and chisels away at your life as difficult and as hard and as painful as possible. That's not how Jesus describes it. Jesus doesn't describe it as throwing sticks of dynamite out there, that we're just going to throw these bombs in all these different places and just explode, and people just got to deal with the fallout of that. That's not what he does here. You see, he describes it as sowing seed. Now let's unpack that metaphor for a little bit. The sowing of seed. I don't think there could have been a gentler image of the gospel going forth than seed. I mean, this is described as the word of God, and many other places in the Bible, it describes it as many things. The word of God is described as a hammer, it's described as a fire, it's described as a sword. And yet Jesus does not choose either one of those images. Instead, he chooses the seed that's so small. A seed is not a hammer, it's not a fire. See, a hammer crushes the opposition. Fire blasts through the objection. A sword can slash through the resistance. But a seed is small and gentle. Nobody has ever dropped a seed into the ground and said, "Bombs away." You don't do that. Oftentimes, you drop a seed and you've lost it even when you try to look for it. You drop it on the ground, you're looking, where is it in the dirt? Where did it fall? And you don't even know. It's so small, and yet it's capable of incredibly powerful things. Incredibly powerful things. Though the seed is a gentle thing, and sowing that word is a gentle thing, it has deep impact and lasting impact. Look at this picture. This tree coming out of concrete. It has moved this massive slab of concrete. Now, it didn't start as a full-grown tree. It started as a seed or an acorn. And over time, as it slowly grew, you see the power and the strength breaking up a concrete sidewalk. Yes, it took time. That's oftentimes what the Word of God does. It changes us. It pushes us, and it will not leave us the same. It demands a response. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." Did you hear that? It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," because the gospel has power to change. It doesn't say that the gospel brings power or results in power. Romans chapter 1 says it is the power of God, verbal form. God doesn't care what concrete slabs of sin are found in our hearts and lives. The power of the gospel can break through all of them, all of them. Some of us struggle with different addictions. God has power over that and strength over that and gives forgiveness to you through the gospel. Some of us struggle with a self-image. And we need to remember the good news of the gospel. That God loved you. He created you. He formed you in his image. And he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins that you could be saved. Some of us struggle with many, many other things. And we think there's no way that this gospel good news could be for us because of who I am. And that is a vast underestimate of the power of the gospel of Christ. We have to see this. See, if you don't see the power of the gospel, then you'll always struggle to respond to it. You'll always struggle to do and make a decision on what you hear, because you see and perceive yourself as something more powerful, that your sin is greater than God, and it is not. gospel of God has power to change everyone, everyone who believes. Now, the gospel has the power to change us, but only if we rightly respond to it. Only if we rightly respond to the word, and that's what Jesus unpacks for us. He unpacks these four different ways that we respond to this powerful gospel. So how? How will you respond to this gospel message? Now, the first three types of soil that Jesus talks about, all of them have an issue of depth of soil. Every one of them. You see, the first soil seems that the seed doesn't even hit into the soil. And so it's snatched away. The second one, it doesn't go deep enough into the soil. And so it withers quickly. The third is not plant, or it's planted at the same level as other things in their lives. And so it bears no fruit. It's only the fourth seed. Only the fourth soil in which it grows and produces fruit. So how deep you allow the gospel to go into your heart and life makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. And right now, every single Sunday, one of these four responses happens in your heart and in my heart. Every single week. Every week, we will respond in one of these four responses to the Word of God. It's just going to happen. And one of the ways that we'll respond is that we'll respond like the Word along the path. This is a hard heart. Describes it as the enemy or Satan comes and takes this Word away. The reason why the gospel Word doesn't have any impact in that person's soil, the soul of their heart, is because there's an opposition to the Word, Satan. That snatches away. Satan is a real being that is working in opposition to the ways of God. And there's a number of ways that he will work to snatch away this word from your heart and your life. And he'll snatch it away in an instant. Some of you, he's doing it right now. Your mind is already thinking about sins that you're going to live for this week. Your mind is already thinking on things that you know are wrong, but that temptation is already on your heart because Satan is working. He's trying to snatch away God's good truth in your heart. Some of your hearts are even responding against what I just said about that God can break through any slab of sin in your life, and you're doubting that right now. The enemy's trying to snatch away the gospel truth from your heart. And some of us will leave today with a hard heart towards these truths. It's just the reality. And it's not my word, this is what Jesus is saying. As Jesus, the one who would be the perfect preacher, cast out this word, people harden their heart to it. And Satan snatches away that gospel truth. Another response we see in this parable is there's a shallow response to the word. This is the word that falls on rocky ground. And I love what verse 16 says because it says they receive it with joy. There's an excitement when they hear the word of God. There's an excitement when they hear the gospel. But they have a shallow heart. It's a superficial appearance. And when difficult times come, when it costs them something socially, then they don't follow Christ. They're out. Verse 17 talks about tribulation or persecution causes them to fall away or causes them to stumble. Some of us know people like this. Some of us are people like this. When we come face to face with deep trouble, we've read the Word of God. We've heard it preached, but when deep trouble hits our lives, we start to doubt whether God is all wise, whether God really is sovereign, whether God really loves and cares about us. And this pain and this trouble that hits our lives causes us to flee from God. If we don't flee, then we just spin into the sin of anxiety and we flip out or we freak out. If the truths of God aren't real to you, then this is the type of soil you will be. You will not receive it deeply, and when difficult times come, it will wither you and you'll run from God. Others of you, it's not even difficult times. It's just devastating criticism. You struggle when people mock you or make fun of you for your faith. And instead of resting on the truth that you've been accepted by God, the creator of all things, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who brings peace to your soul, instead of resting and knowing that you've been accepted by him, you've been adopted into his family, what becomes more real to you than that gospel truth is the criticism of the world. And you care more about the approval of man than the approval of God. And so you turn away from God. If your faith is only surface level, then you will be crushed by the troubles and criticisms in your life. Another response to the Word of God is more than a surface level response. It's where the Word is planted in the person's life, but it's at the same level as many other things. And this is when the Word gets sown among the thorns. This is the divided heart. This is the heart that struggles over two different things. They have the same love for whatever that would be, a sport, as they do God. They have the same love for money as they do the Lord. They have the same love as for their family as they do Jesus. All these things are at equal level. And what it says is when we respond to the Word in this way, this cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, what it does is it chokes out the Word. It chokes it out. And for many of us, specifically here in America, this is one of the greatest tools that Satan uses. Just keeping us distracted. We have been blessed with so many things, and as we get blessed with all these things, these cares of the world, it chokes out the most important thing. Satan does not have to make you a bad person. He just has to make you a busy person. And listen to me. Listen, this is so important. Distraction. Distraction has sent more people to hell than doubt ever has. Do you hear me? Distraction has sent more people to hell than doubt ever has. This picture that you see on the screen right here, this is wisteria. It's a certain plant. And it's a beautiful plant. It's purple and actually smells good. It's described as smelling like cotton candy or lilac. It's got a beautiful smell. But it's an invasive vine that comes in and it chokes or crushes out anything around it. So you can go look at pictures where massive trees are withering because this vine has just slowly choked it. Even as beautiful as it is, as attractive as it is, it crushed that tree from bearing any fruit. And this is what happens many times for us. Maybe you're not thinking about the sin that you're going to do this week, but in your heart and in your mind right now, you're just distracted about things you have to do this afternoon. You're not even listening to the Word of God anymore. You're not taking it in. You're not processing it. You're so busy. You have to do the next thing. You got to move on so quickly. And Jesus is like, just beware. Beware. Beware of all these good things. For these good things are not supposed to be God things. They're not. If you're not careful, those things will crush the fruit in your life. Now think about this. Think about this. If you're thinking from the enemy's mindset, there's two ways that the enemy can get you to release something or forget about something. He can do it through seduction, right? He can do it like he mentions right here, that just certain cares of the world and different things going on start to grip your heart, and you just slowly let that thing go and you forget all about it as you live for other things. The other thing is the first ground, that he comes with destruction, right? That he comes and snatches it away, that he pushes and pulls against your life, brings pain and trouble and all these things. We need to realize that there's a spiritual battle that's going on around us for our souls, for our souls. If we're not careful, through destruction or seduction, we will miss the kingdom of God. However Satan does it, the goal is the same. He wants to keep us from rightly responding to God's word. Why? Why does he want to keep you from rightly responding? Because he knows the power of this gospel on your life and in this world. In verse 20, it says that as we believe that this gospel seed falls on good ground, it bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is ridiculous numbers, ridiculous numbers. The best return that you would have at this time for a crop would be somewhere around 7 to 8%. And Jesus uses 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus is saying the return on this investment is like nothing you'll ever find in this world. I mean, can you imagine somebody offering you an investment that returns 100-fold what you put into it? Guaranteed? This is unreal. This type of agriculture can't even produce today in our society. It can't be. And this is encouraging to my heart, and I hope to yours as well. When you hear about all this opposition, you hear about all this distraction in this world, all these troubles in this world, be encouraged that even with all of this opposition working to steal away the gospel, to steal away the word of God, it's still bearing fruit. It's still growing. It's still multiplying. This is the power, the vast power of the gospel of God. The gospel grows and expands like a seed. Here's a picture on the screen of an apple seed. If I were to ask you the question, how many apples could this one apple seed produce? What's the answer to that question? I mean, on one hand, this apple seed could grow into one huge tree. But then out of that one huge tree could come hundreds of other apples and hundreds of other seeds. From that one seed could produce hundreds of seeds, producing hundreds of trees. Do you realize that one single apple seed has the power to cover the entire face of the earth with trees? And this is an illustration that Jesus even uses later, where he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out small, it starts out gentle, and yet by the end of the day, it is huge and it's massive that birds from all nations, all people, whoever would believe could be saved. And this passage is calling us to see and understand the vast power of the gospel in our hearts and lives, but also to believe in such a way that we would share the gospel knowing that God can change any person's heart and life. This story, this event in history is meant for you and I to examine our hearts and our lives. It's meant for us to read this and to say, which soil am I? See, many people read this passage and we start to think, well, you know what? I'm a fruit inspector. And so I see that my friend is definitely soil number two. There's no doubts they're soil number two. Or this family member is soil number one. And we start to evaluate everybody else's fruit in their life, and that is not the point of this story, of this parable. We are not called to be fruit inspectors of others. You know why? Because many times we would likely be wrong. We would likely be wrong. Look at Peter and Judas. Both men fled and forsook Christ. And if we were there at that time, we would look and be like, psh, both of these are at least soil number two, right? Or soil number three, they hit difficulty and they're out. We would look at them, and if we did that, we would be wrong. Peter faithfully returns to Christ, and Christ faithfully forgives Peter. If we looked in the Old Testament, we looked at David and Saul, we tried to compare their fruit of their life, we would end up wrong again. So this passage is not calling us to examine others' hearts, but our own hearts. Is my heart receptive to the gospel? And if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. This passage is not make your fruit quota and you're in. Rather, it's rightly respond to God's grace and he will bear fruit in you. So today, how will you respond? How will you respond to what we've talked about over the last 4 weeks? How you respond to the gospel? God is calling every one of us. The gospel demands a response. For some of us, we need to respond by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You've never done that, and today is the day. God's been stirring in your heart that you would pray. It's not a magical grouping of words that saves you. No, it is a heart that's surrendered to the Lord in a confession of sin and a deep belief that he is Christ. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of time here, a little bit of silence to pause and to pray. If you haven't prayed and confessed Christ, then do that now. And for others of us that know Jesus Christ, love the Lord, then I'm going to give you a chance to respond as well. Because God's word calls us to respond to this truth. And part of it out of this time of prayer is going to be a time of singing. That we would lift our voices in praise to the King of Kings. But God desires for us to respond. Every single one of us this morning. What is God calling you to do? Let's pause now and respond in this time of silence to the Lord. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we pray now. Make us aware of our weakness. Lord, would you strengthen us as needed? Lord, help us always to remember and to respond to your gospel truth. And for those of us that have responded to it, Lord, may we rejoice today. Awaken our hearts and our minds to praise you for bearing fruit in our lives. Lord, give believers now a sweet serenity, knowing that we are accepted in Christ Jesus our Lord as we humbly trust in his mercy. And to the one who doesn't know you, that's far from you, Lord, as we pause and just consider, God, would you stir their hearts to pray to you and to ask for forgiveness and salvation? Lord, hear our prayers to you right now. Lord, we thank you for times just to pause and to be still and know that you're God. In the busyness of this life, we can oftentimes let the cares of this world rob us from the deep pieces and forgiveness that we need. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for hearing our prayers, our praises right now. Now will you hear the praise from our lips as we sing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church family, let's stand now. And if you confess Christ, it's personal, but it's not private. So we'd encourage you after service, head to Next Steps, talk to somebody. But all of us together can sing, "Behold this wondrous mystery of Jesus Christ." Let's sing to him now.